going to talk about God's answer to why. God's answer to why. The whole passage here, Jeremiah 15, 18 through 21, I'll go back and take verse by verse. Why then, this is Jeremiah, and he's complaining to God, and he says, why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. That is how the Lord, and this is how the Lord responds. If you return to me, I will restore to you and will continue to serve you. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman, and you must influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall of bronze, and they will not conquer you, for I am with you to protect you and rescue you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men. I will rescue them from their cruel hands. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. Let there be an open heaven between you and these people, that divine revelation would come from your throne room straight to their heart. And by the end of this message, may every person be able to say, it has been well, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, I ask that you would just open up every heart today, oh God. Speak to each one. And Lord, we pray for those people, those folks that might have come in here, and they may have disappointment with you today. They might be disappointed because things didn't work out the way that they thought it should, and they feel let down by you. God, we pray specifically for those folks today, Lord, that they would be blessed, that they would be set free. God, that their hearts would be encouraged and that their relationship with you would be restored, renewed once again. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you have your bulletins, if you look on, I've got little sermon notes. I spend a lot of time on my sermons, and I want you to remember them. Like the old boy said, he said, I was getting after the people because they couldn't remember what I preached last week. And somebody came up and said, hey, what did you preach last week? And he said, well, I can't remember. So we forget too. So that's why I take notes. I hand out notes. So Jeremiah was a prophet. He was born into a priestly family. He was raised in the priestly village of Anathoth, about 4 miles north of Jerusalem. And during the reign of the, and he started, his, he was born during the reign of the wickedest, most wickedest king of Judah, Manasseh. Started his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah, a great king, a righteous king who brought about reform. And then Jeremiah supported Josiah's reform, but saw how it changed the outside action, but not the inside heart. And Jeremiah warned that unless there was true national repentance, judgment and the destruction would come suddenly. So this is a little bit where America is right now, I think, is we are on the precipice of either judgment or reform or revival. How many know that's true? It seems like Satan is pulling out all the stops that he can. You turn on the news and you see all of this silliness that goes on. I don't mean to get political. Out in the parking lot, I will get political. No, I won't. But it seems like the devil is trying his hardest to come against the church, come against Christians. And I see that we have an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God like we haven't seen in a long time. Do you believe that? And So I, and I guess I want to talk about, you know, a disappointment with God this morning. And I don't know what else to call it. And yesterday I was kind of reminded of a poignant story. How many know the story of Brandon Bullsworth? Played for the Arkansas Razorbacks yesterday. There's a Christian movie out, and I can't remember what the Christian movie is called. I think it's like Undaunted or Unbeaten. And he was this big kid. His dad was an alcoholic. He was kind of raised in a Christian home. But he was big. He was slow in high school. But he is the greatest walk-on to get a scholarship probably in, college football, collegiate football history. And he was kind of a big, slow kid, but he wanted to play football, and he wasn't very athletic. And here's the story. He worked out really, really hard. He tried out for the Arkansas Razorbacks, and at the end, he finally got a scholarship. Not only did he get a scholarship, he kept working out. When he was in college and at the university, he became a strong, devout, born-again Christian, started Bible studies and things like that, just really sold out for God. And he did really well at Arkansas, even became an All-American. And for a kid that didn't even get a scholarship from high school, he was drafted by the Colts. And he was going to play NFL, pro football. 11 days after the draft, he was driving, I think from Fayetteville to wherever he lived, or maybe he's driving to Fayetteville or something, and he was driving to go take his mom to church. And somehow he veered off in front of a truck and was instantly killed. And his brother, for a long time, couldn't realize or come to the fact that why did, after all of this hard work, all of a sudden, that it came to nothing. And have you ever, in your lifetime, have you ever decided, well, you want something to work out so bad. You really want something to happen. And it doesn't happen. This was where Jeremiah was. He was there, and God had called him to preach to a backslidden nation. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning, and I have different versions that I'm taking for my cross references, but my text I'm taking, I usually preach out of the NIV. But this morning, I just like the way that the translators of the New Living Translation put this. He said something that was close to blasphemy. The accusations. He had an accusations against God. Let's go back to verse 18. It says, When does my suffering continue? Why does my suffering continue? Why is the wound so incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in Idaho. My cousin here grew up out on the coast. Is Neskowin, right? Yeah. So, it rains all the time over here, okay? But in Idaho, we are out in the high mountain desert and things like that. But sometimes if you go out in the summer, there might be a creek or a stream or a spring or something out in the desert, just like it is in Israel. And in the heat of summer, it may not be there. And what Jeremiah was saying is, God, sometimes your help is just like a seasonal brook that all of a sudden, it's not there. When I really need you, you didn't come through. That's what Jeremiah is saying. I mean, that almost seems like blasphemy to say, well, have you ever been so disappointed in God you felt like laying such an accusation against him? I have. How do you process disappointment? you go through some very bad experiences, and all of a sudden you have feelings that you feel like you shouldn't have towards God. You feel disappointed in God. You feel like maybe he's played a dirty trick on you. And maybe you felt like God has lied to you. Jeremiah had a very difficult job. He had to confront a nation and a nation's sin and proclaim judgment. And Jeremiah accused God of not helping him when he really needed it. Jeremiah had taken his eyes off of God's purpose and was feeling very sorry for himself. Anybody ever have a pity party? All right. God gave me Janice to help me from not having pity parties. Every once in a while, I have one, you know, the cake, the balloons, everything, you know. It's a big party. And my wife slaps me around and says, knock it off. But Jeremiah was feeling sorry for himself, and he accused God of not being there when he needed him. He felt angry. He felt hurt. He was afraid. In response, God didn't get angry at Jeremiah. He answered by rearranging Jeremiah's priorities. What does this say about God? There are three important lessons, and they're not in this passage. And I pulled this from the Life Application Study Bible. In prayer, we can reveal our deepest thoughts to God. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that is in such a way that we can come and we say, God, whatever. We can say whatever we need to say to him. How many are glad you serve a God like that? God expects us to trust him. That's where the rubber meets the road. God expects us to trust him. Trust is not easy. It's to have faith in the most difficult times is not always easy. The third thing is we are here to influence others for God. Here's God's response. He said, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than the worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them, and do not them influence you. Point number one, I worked really hard that they all started with I. I just in case my cousin Kevin would show up and critique my preaching, all right? So, the first one starts with the letter I. All three start with the letter I. I was very proud of myself. Impactful. We are called to be an influence, not to be influenced in this world. When you see this world as being darker and all sorts of bad things happening, we are not supposed to be influenced by this world, but we are supposed to what? Influence this world. It's very interesting, this Hebrew word, repent, restore, turn. The Hebrew word is the same for all four words. It literally means stand before. The appropriate posture for an obedient servant and to be the mouthpiece before God is to stand before God. Here's the first thing. Stand before God. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and return to God. God rebuked Jeremiah for his doubt and his self-pity. Jeremiah needed to repent if he ever hoped to serve God. Ezekiel 2, 6 through 7. Ezekiel, it was about the same time as Jeremiah, but he was in the land of Babylon. He said, are you, son of man, do not be afraid of their words. Do not be afraid. Though briars and thorns are all around you and live among scorpions, do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. They are a rebellious. Here's the thing. If you stand before God, you will be able to stand before man. Amen? If you fail to stand before God, you will not be able to stand before men. True? We have to stand before God. And Denzel Miller is one of our great missionaries, and he's written a lot of tremendous material. And he has something he calls the empowerment motif in Acts chapter 2 and all through the book of Acts. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness. This is very familiar words, but look at them in this context. Acts 1, 4 through 5. Jesus command to his disciples. Excuse me. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy, this is verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my what? Witnesses. I feel very passionate about this, but many times in churches, what we do is we encourage people to say, come and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The charismatic movement was a great thing, but one of the disservices that the charismatic movement did for us was it had a focus on the Pauline doctrine of our spiritual prayer language. Now, I have a spiritual prayer language. I speak in tongues. But you know what? It's a great thing in my devotions and times. But the number one purpose for being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. To be a witness. We are not called to go into our prayer closets and speak in tongues and just come out and say, oh, God was great today. But we were called to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered to be a witness. You cannot stand before men unless you stand before God first. Jesus taught after his resurrection. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he taught for 40 days, and he taught about the kingdom of God. And here's what, this one thing about scripture. The Bible is just important what it doesn't say as much as it does say. After 40 days, Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. You think Luke would have written down some of those things. But you know what? He didn't write any of those things. But what he did write was this. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that my Father has given you. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and you will be witnesses. Amen. Amen. I feel a preach coming on. All right. Praise God. What does this say about me? I don't know. Pastor Rick said you get up and walk out of here at noon, but you're going to have to hang on. I'm not done. All right. Next verse, verse 20. Here it says, they will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall of bronze. They will not conquer you. For I am with you to protect you and rescue you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen. Here's my second point. Insurmountable. Attacked, but not conquered. Insurmountable. Listen, you're not. If you're not getting any demonic attacks, maybe you need to up your witness. Amen. And if you're getting demonic attacks way too frequently and you're not a bronze wall of to withstand it, maybe you need to up your prayer covering. Amen? Amen. I didn't mean to mingle, okay? All right? Pastor Rick will straighten you out next week, all right? Here, Matthew 10:22 said, this is my commandment, that you love each other. John 15, 17 through 19. This is my commandment, that you love each other. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own, if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Matthew 10:22, all nations will hate you because you are my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said the world would, what? Hate you. Don't be surprised when men attack you and viciously say all sorts of bad things because you stand up for Jesus. Here, don't take it personal. They hated Jesus first. They hate the Jesus in you. And you know what? Here's a little tip. Christians get plenty of hatred from this world, but you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to love one another. We get plenty of hate from the world, but we need to love each other. But let me tell you this. It doesn't mean just because the world hates you doesn't mean you need to hate the world. Janice and I, where we live, we shop at a place called Safeway, and we always go Friday night to buy our groceries, and we become friends with the checkers there, and also we become one of the managers there. In fact, when we walk in on Friday nights, she gets on the intercom and goes, "Nick is in the building." She's not saved. You know, here's a secret. The more you spend time in the Holy Spirit, the more the world will like you. Did you know that? Try this. Get up one morning, go down to wherever you go to. I guess all you people drink here at Dutch Brothers or whatever, or Joe Schmo's coffee or something like that. Get up, don't pray, anything like that. Just notice how grumpy people are to you. Then the next day, get up and spend some time praying and being in God's presence. And then you go out and get your coffee. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit makes you look attractive. Amen? Amen. Jesus drew what? Multitudes of people. But you know what? There's going to be some people in this world. And don't take it personal. When you find people don't like you, don't get your feelings hurt. Amen? Just keep on loving them. Especially love your fellow Christians. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only in this church, but outside of this church. Amen? Praise God. Some of that was free. Overcome persecution. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fall and be thoroughly disgraced. Their honor will never be forgotten. Jeremiah 20:11. Jeremiah 1:8, right from the very beginning, the Lord told Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. How do we overcome persecution? The first thing is with the promise of God's word. Amen? We can overcome persecution with the promise of God's word, with God's promise. And the second thing, it says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 16:13. Knowing Jesus overcame the world. How do we overcome persecution? We can overcome persecution by this, because we know that we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus, who is the King of the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has already overcome the world. Amen? What does this say about ministry? My third point. Verse 21 says, "Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men, and I will rescue you from their cruel hands." Point number three is this: irrefutable. You will be delivered. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, and Jeremiah would tell you the same thing, God never promised that you wouldn't have troubles. Now, the person right next to you didn't believe you. Why don't you turn to him and just say, "You know what? God never promised you wouldn't have problems, troubles, tribulations. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, because what? I have overcome the world. We can overcome tribulation. We can overcome problems. It is irrefutable that you will be delivered. God never promised you that you would never be in trouble, that you wouldn't be in danger, that you wouldn't have tribulation, but he did promise that he would deliver you. He would deliver you. He would redeem you. He would pay you back. He would pay for you from the grasp of those who would want to harm you. The promise to be delivered but not spared. The promise was to be delivered, but not always spared from trouble. You were never promised to stay out of danger, but you were promised to be delivered. 1 Samuel 17:37. David, look at his testimony. He said, "The Lord delivered me. I never saw a lion. The Lord delivered me when I was herding those sheep. I never saw a bear. I never saw a Philistine in battle." Is that what it says? No. It says, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of" who? The lion. Did he meet the lion? Yes. Did he overcome the lion? Yes. He was delivered from the paw of the bear. Did he meet the bear? Yes. Did he meet the Philistine? Yes. Did he overcome the Philistine? Yes. God promised that he would deliver us, but he wouldn't spare us from that trouble. God is no respecter of persons. What he did for David, he will do for you. Here is my favorite, one of my favorite verses, and I love it out of the Message. During a very difficult time in my life, I found this and I just hung on to it like it was like a life preserver out in the middle of an ocean. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a great book. 2 Corinthians for chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 says, "We don't want you to be in dark, dear friends," speaking from the Message, "about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, and it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were focused to trust on God totally. Not a bad idea, since it is God who raises the dead, and he did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing." Amen. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you to be in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us. A rescue in your prayers played such a crucial part. The same God who raised the dead can deliver you in your worst circumstances. Is there anything worse than dead? No. But you know what? We serve a God who raises the dead. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Trust God because you are redeemable. This is one of the great verses in the Bible, Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son." He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us what? All things. You are redeemable. You are redeemable. You are redeemable. If God didn't spare Jesus to redeem you, to save you, to bring you back, how much more? What's it going to be? The rest? I mean, it's like chump change, right? He bankrupt heaven by sending Jesus to the cross. It's like you got a rich relative, and you were over in like Afghanistan, and the Taliban or whoever, some terrorists are holding you ransom. and your rich relative pays $10 million. I think that's an overprice for most of you, but $10 million. And he pays $10 million. And then you come home. And you're so thankful to be home. And all of a sudden, you know, you need 10 bucks. You haven't started working yet. And you go to your rich relative and you say, oh, shucks, you probably don't have the money. But, you know, I don't even know if I should ask. But do you think you could spare 10 bucks? Well, shoot, I just paid $10 million for you. I can give you 10 bucks. If God did not spare his own son to redeem us, how much more would he be willing? You know, when we pray for people to be healed, it's not us begging God to heal these people. God wants to heal you more than you want to be healed. And maybe it's my lack of faith if you didn't get healed, but I'm going to keep believing and praying that God will heal you, that every bit of that arthritis is going to be gone, that cancer will be gone, all of that will be gone. Amen? But when it's darkest, that's when we need to turn up the trust. And I know that's not easy, because I've had some dark times, and I haven't always trusted him. But after God arranged my priorities, I came back and said, Lord, I trust you. You are valuable. What do you need to remember? Exodus 22 through 14. I just want to just send you away with this thought. I am the Lord. This is the first two commandments from the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. Here, disappointment with God. Last week, we got back from Disneyland, and then I went to my Sunday school class, and then after the service, we have a man that's been coming to our church, and I'd say he's had a tough life. He had a wife and had three kids. His name's Ronnie Paul, and he's just a fire plug of a man. He one of them short, stocky guys, handsome, kind of like me, you know, and he was a Greco-Roman state champion for the state of Oregon or something like that. He's just a powerful little guy, and shoulders about this wide, but he's had a tough life. He loves his daughters. His wife divorced him, and you know, he struggled with employment and stuff like that, and just one a great guy. Had a girlfriend, moved in with his girlfriend, never married her, found out she had pancreatic cancer, and 4 weeks later she died. The good news was both him and his girlfriend gave their hearts to the Lord. But he was so devastated by her loss, he said, after she died, I moved out of the trailer, I took my dog, and I just left. He ran out of money. He's been staying in a kind of an RV. Some folks at the Rainier Church have an RV, you know, campgrounds. And he was there, and he was kind of doing work. And he needed a job. We prayed for him that he'd get a job. And he got a job at Safeway, part-time, cleaning up. And he ran out of money, and he was about ready to get evicted out of the RV park. And he said, when you weren't here last Sunday, I said, when the altar call came, I was the first one there. And I was praying. He said, God, you know, I'm out of money. I've applied for a permanent job at Safeway. I need that job. I need that job. He said, with tears in his eyes, I was praying, God, I need you. I need you. And as he's praying, the phone is ringing in his duffel bag. He said, man, who is calling me right now? I am trying to pray. And he got up, and he was the last one out at the altar. And he went over to his duffel bag, and he pulled it out. And it was a manager from Safeway calling him, telling him he got the job full time. He found a place to live. See, those are wonderful stories. And we need to be like Jim Cimbala. He talks about, he out of Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's one of my favorite quotes, one of his favorite stories. He tells us, he said, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to the weakness, to our weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for his power. But here's the point. Sometimes something keeps us from humbly coming to God, and it is a disappointment with God. We might have prayed about something. We said, God, I wanted this to happen, and I prayed about this, and I really, and you didn't come through like the way I thought you should answer this prayer. And God is attracted to our humility and our humbleness. But he, you know what? God cannot abide by idolatry. I almost said adultery. He can't abide by that either. But idolatry, when you take your prayer request, what you want is more desirous, more, you want it more than you want God. How can God ever answer that? Disappointment with God is nothing more than idolatry. And there's been times where I've been disappointed, where, you know, Janice and I, we needed a job. We drove 600 miles on our own dime to be interviewed for a job, and we didn't get it. And I told God, I said, God, that wasn't fair. But you know what? Here's the deal. If you would just humble yourself, say, God, you know, I'm sorry I got mad at you. I'm sorry I got mad at you. But I need you. One day, I don't have this scripture up here, but it's in Luke. And I was praying. I said, God, I'm kind of disappointed that this didn't happen this way. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know that I told you about Brandon Bullsworth? After he died, his older brother put together Brandon's signature. He had these big old horn-rimmed plastic glasses, and he was a fearsome linesman. And they got a trophy of him, and they got a statue of him. And he had these big old horn-rimmed glasses under his helmet. And one of the things they do is they raise money to give glasses to underprivileged kids in the South. See, the thing is you want something so bad, and you're so disappointed for what God did, but nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. I don't know why Brandon Bullsworth was hit by a log truck on his way to take his mom to church when he had so much potential, when he'd gone through so much. I don't know why my youngest daughter lost her oldest son. And I know that some of you have lost people. And I know that some of you have lost babies through stillborn and through miscarriages. And it hurts just as bad as if you lost a full-grown child. But you know what? Don't get disappointed with God. Humble yourself and say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God didn't promise that he would spare you, but you would overcome. Isn't heaven for overcomers? Amen? Amen. I'm going to call my cousin again, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Shumway. Would you come up? There's a song.